It's not easy, you know, getting up in front of all these scary faces. So it's not, as Ian would say, I'll take a quote from Ian. If you land with your faces, we'll haunt a house with it. So, so it's not easy for the little children to come. Sometimes they get a wee bit nervous, and sometimes you get a bit nervous too when you're bigger. So you do. You still get nervous. But the Lord bless you this morning. Turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And Tommy had asked me yesterday for a title, and I had been thinking of a title, but I wasn't sure. And then it's a good job I didn't, because I changed it. But this morning, it's kind of along the same subject, but this morning, what I want to preach on is prisoners of war. How I got the title was, pardon me, from this portion of scripture in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, and I want to read down just to verse 21. Let just remain seated this morning because I've only just sat down. But Luke's Gospel chapter 4 verse 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them all were, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And I began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And let's just ask God's blessing upon his word. And precious God, we do pray this morning that you'll hide me behind your cross, Lord. Pray, Lord, you'll take away my own thoughts, Lord, my own thinking. And I pray, Lord, only that which is from you will come forth. I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint me to preach your word. I pray, Lord, as I read your word, that you'll bless it to us. And I ask, Lord, commit the preaching to the Holy Ghost in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, at this particular portion of Scripture, in the previous verse, if we read down, it says in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. You know, Jesus went to church, I think, in passing. I think it would be good just to drop that in. That's not what I want to speak about this morning, but I think it's a good thought. You know, Jesus went to church. Jesus had a custom. It says there, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue. And you know, he was known there. This was where he was brought up, the town where he was brought up in. So Jesus was known. And he was known to attend a place of worship. And I think as believers, it's also important for us to attend a place of worship. Then, of course, this was a very big event in life's history. Well, you want to believe it or not, it maybe seems so small. There wasn't a lot of shouting. There wasn't any great explosions. There wasn't any great publicity. But this was a great event, because Jesus had fulfilled a prophecy that was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. And he said, after he had read it, he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And what a fulfillment of scripture it was. Listen again what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So you see here, in this portion of scripture right away, what we see has come to pass was that an anointed one had come. And this anointed one had been promised for centuries. And all the prophets had foretold of him and looked them right from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, when God himself gave the prophecy, said that the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. And right through all the ages, everybody was looking for this anointed one. That anointed one was, of course, the Messiah. And here is Jesus proclaiming that he is that Messiah. You know, some people say, well, Jesus never said that he was God, or, you know, but he said he's the Messiah, which is Christ, which is the anointed one, and we know that Christ is God. So he said that he come for to preach the gospel. Wasn't it wonderful that when the anointed one come, He had good news. You see, people for centuries and millennia, you know, they were hoping for good news. They were pointing to it, they were hoping for it, they were waiting for it, but they hadn't actually yet received that promise. But here now, Jesus Christ is coming with a new message. This was a new message, because before that, it was an old message. It was the Old Testament, and now we have a New Testament. This was fulfillment on the start, basically, of the New Testament, because these scriptures was being fulfilled, and we're moving into a brand new dispensation. Now, to preach also, he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It was great also that this anointed one not only was a bringer of good news, of salvation, but he also was a healer. And not only a healer of things that you can see, as we spoke the last time, a few times ago when I spoke, I preached about the broken heart and how that Jesus, and we've seen about the Good Samaritan and previous to that about the maggots. You know, Jesus is concerned about how you feel.
Amen.
Jesus cares about how you feel. Peter said, you know, casting all your care upon him.
Amen.
For he careth for you. Jesus cares for you.
Glory.
So wasn't it wonderful that when this anointed Messiah come, this one who's been promised through all the centuries, aren't you glad he wasn't the bad
Amen.
One? You know, he could have been a destroyer. And you know, Jesus closed the book when he had finished reading this here. But he could have read on, but it wasn't yet that time to be fulfilled. And that was speaking of judgment. But for now, this part was all good. And it says to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And this morning is what I want to focus on, was deliverance to the captives. I'll just come back to that in a second. I'm recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them in bruised. Jesus come to set free.
Yes,
those that are not only physically held, but those that are mentally held or spiritually held, to set at liberty them that who've been oppressed, them who Satan has had his way with for far too long, those who have had the scars of life upon them, those who've been bruised, left black and blue from all the events of life, and them things cause a bondage, cause you to be locked up, but Jesus has come to set them people at liberty. So it was not good that this man, this anointed one, was come to do that there, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we know this is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time, and accepted time. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And then verse 21, he began to say unto him, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know, this scripture was fulfilled when Jesus read this, but you know, it's continuing to be fulfilled even now. This is still playing out. We are still in this dispensation. This is still a time of grace. This is the time when Jesus come, and all that Jesus has said here still applies. Now, there will come a time when that will be over. There will come a time when judgment will come. There will come a time when people will have spurned God's love for the last time. There'll come a time when people will spurn God's grace for the last time. You know, when that happens, even from this time to now, that has happened. People have gone into gospel meetings. People have received the gospel tract. People have spoke to someone on the street or someone on the phone. People have received the gospel before they died, and for the very last time, they rejected it. And to reject this good news, there's only, if you don't accept the good news, there's only bad news. And you see what happens is, what I wanted to focus on this morning was this part in this scripture, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now this word captive refers to a prisoner of war, and that's where I got my title from, prisoners of war. You know, in one way or another, every one of us are prisoners. We're all prisoners this morning. And this, how we come to hit prisoners, well, usually wars are what creates prisoners. And I'm talking about prisoners of war this morning, so I want to speak a little bit about war. And you know, as a result of a war, we're all prisoners. And this war started in heaven. There was a war in heaven, and Jesus said that in the book of Revelation, he said he beheld Satan fall as lightning, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And you know, during some time in history, when it was exactly, I couldn't tell you, but you know, the angels committed such a sin that they were actually put in prison. God put them in prison. And they're in that prison even today. There's demons, and fallen angels in prison. The Bible says they're reserved in chains of darkness. And they'll be let loose someday. But right now, those angels are prisoners of war, because there was a war in heaven, and Satan led the rebellion. And because of that war, there was prisoners. And there's an example this morning we can take prisoners, but there's angels as held in chains of darkness. They're reserved in chains of darkness. Those angels are prisoners of war because they rebelled against the Lord God Almighty. And also then, on the earth, Satan was cast down to the earth. And there Satan, the serpent, through the serpent sowed a seed, and also began a war. And even today, because of that act in the Garden of Eden, we today have wars in our own flesh. Our Bible says that our members war against us, the lust that's in our members war against us. So we're in a war, and sometimes we are taken prisoner, and sometimes we have to take prisoner things that are opposed to us as well. But there's prisoners of war, and because of the Satan was in on the earth that time and he brought about sin, there was a war. God said he put enmity between the seeds, and that word enmity means hatred. And so there's going to be a hatred between the two seeds. There's going to be between the serpent's seed and between the seed of the woman, which was Christ. So we have two seeds through the Bible, and they're at war. Now you can't physically discern which seed's which, because the seeds were all mingled up and messed up. It's a spiritual thing. But God knows spiritually who them people are. God knows his own seed. But all throughout time, Satan put men in prison. And the prison house that he built was built upon sin. You see, sin brings men and women into bondage. And when you're in bondage, you're in a prison. When you're chained, when you're took over, you're not free to do the things you'd like to do. Some people would perhaps like to be delivered from circumstances and situations, but they can't be delivered because they're in bondage. They need someone to come and set them free. And Jesus realized this position. God realized this position. That's why God sent an anointed one to come and set the captives free, because the captives couldn't set themselves free. They couldn't break their own chains. Like the man of Gadara, he was chained. And they put chains on him, thinking they could hold him, but them chains wasn't strong enough. But the devil had a grip on him. The devil had him in a prison, in an insane prison. It took Jesus to come and set him free. It took Jesus, it took the power of God to liberate that man. It took the power of God to set that man at liberty, because he was in a prison house. The man wasn't free to do what he wanted. The man wasn't in his right mind. But God come with the anointed one and set that man free. You see, Jesus breaks open the prison doors. Jesus come to set the captives free, to bring deliverance to those that are in prison. So the Lord Jesus Christ come on a mission. Because there was a lot of prison houses, and there was a lot of people held in them prison houses, and there was a lot of people would like to have been free, and they couldn't maybe just get free. And even in this life, when they perhaps done the best they could, because the Messiah hadn't come, they didn't get to be where they wanted to be. They went to the underworld. You know that the people before Calvary never went to heaven. I was speaking to a man just recently, and he debated that subject with me, but you know, they couldn't have went to heaven because the blood had not yet been shed. They were depending on an Old Testament sacrifice. So they went to the underworld in a place where people in Satan's realm could look to the people that was in Abraham's bosom, and they could see each other afar off. And there was a great gulf fixed between them. But they were there, but that place wasn't heaven. So in every war, there's always casualties. Every war produces casualties. And you know, whenever Adam disobeyed the Lord, Eve was deceived by that old serpent. It was an act of war. He declared war on the human race. Satan declared war on the human race, and he tricked Eve and beguiled her, and she was deceived. And because Adam loved his wife Eve, Adam wasn't deceived, but he took her and willfully sinned. And once he willfully sinned, he was in bondage. And the Bible says, by one man's disobedience, death came upon all men. So therefore, every one of us was a prisoner. Prisoners to sin. You know, when we find in our bodies, Paul even said, the great apostle Paul, he said that the things that he would want to do, he finds himself not doing. And the things that he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. Why? Because he was in his own body, he was warring against the members in the flesh. And so every war has casualties. And every war has captives. You know, every side takes captives, don't they? They take captives for their spoils. And mostly wars have a victor. Sometimes wars are fought and there's not a clear victor. But the war I'm speaking about this morning has a clear victor. Wars are very costly. It takes money to fight a war. And in this war, it cost God very dearly. It cost God the greatest that he had. God couldn't give no more. God, all the silver and gold in heaven, the transparent gold, all the precious stones couldn't amount to what God gave to fight this war. And what God gave to win this war, when he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost more. And you know, it cost Jesus more. You have any idea of the cost? Jesus wasn't interested in material things, not for a bit. Jesus said the foxes have holes in the birds of nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay her head. Didn't bother Jesus. Them things weren't important to Jesus. You know what was important to Jesus? Fellowship with his Father. That's what was important to Jesus. And you know what was the desperate cost? Even I believe more than all the anguish and the suffering was that when God forsook him on the cross, you realize that God forsook his own Son. That he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what it cost Jesus. He was out of fellowship with God, and he couldn't be in fellowship with God because the Bible says, and this was another subject I was going to preach on, but it says that the eyes of God are so holy that they can't look upon sin. So you see, even God's so holy the angels can't even look on him. You know that there's seraphims and cherubims at the throne of God, and they cover their face with their wings. They can't even look upon the righteousness or holiness of God because God's so holy. And God himself couldn't look upon sin. That's why God made a tabernacle of flesh and came and dwelt in that so that he could taste death, because God couldn't die. It's impossible for God to die. If God could die, he wouldn't be God. And you see, we say that the Word was in Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and power to raise it up again, that was God speaking. That was God speaking through the Son. But whenever Jesus Christ died and God abandoned his Son and left him on the cross to die, so that death could enter into his body, you see, Jesus Christ bore the guilt and the brunt of sin in his own body on the tree. He tasted death for every man, and he really died. And he couldn't have died had God been with him. So God had to leave him, and Jesus Christ himself, as a man, died the way a man would die. He even died as a sinner would die, because in him was imputed unto him our sin. Just as much as his righteousness is imputed unto us, so that now we can go to heaven and we can come to God. Now remember, if we're sinful, we can't approach God. The only way for us to approach God is to be completely sinless. There can't be a trace of sin left. Even if there was 99.5% all good and one little speck of sin, it wouldn't do. God would cast us out. God couldn't look on us. But the full, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed unto us. It was a transaction. It was his righteousness for our sin. And we got the better deal. We passed from death on to life. He passed from life on to death. He took our sin, so he died as a sinner dies. He was punished as a sinner. Do you realize that whenever God judged Jesus on the cross, he judged him as if he committed the very sinful acts himself? Do you believe that whenever Jesus died on the cross, God was judging Samson's sin of lying with a harlot on Jesus, if Jesus himself had committed the act? He had to become sin. The Bible says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. It was a terrible, terrible thing. That's what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Bible says that God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Amen. God raised him from the dead and reconciled that body and glorified it again. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. I tell you, it's wonderful. Praise God. And great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
But these wars are very costly, and that's what it cost the Lord God, and that's what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ for to fight this war and to bring us the victory. But you know, the great thing about it, to the victor belongs the spoils. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where the lepers came and they were kept outside Samaria? There was a great famine on, there was a siege, the people inside the city were starving, they were even eating their own children. They were eating horse dung and animal dung. They were such a bad way. But you know, the prophet Elisha, I believe it was, he prophesied and said that there was going to be a great deliverance. And some old man, he got up and said, if there was windows in heaven, make this thing be. And the prophet said, or it was told to him, he says, you'll see it, but you'll not eat of it. And I think he was trampled in the gate. But you see, when God scattered the enemy, they left behind all their goods, they left behind all their gold, they left behind all their food, they left behind their spoils. And those men came out of the city that had nothing, and God had given them the victory, and they went and possessed the spoils. And that's what happens when you become the victor. To you belongs the spoils, to the victor belongs the spoils. Now, we'll take Israel for an example. Israel as a whole nation was brought into captivity, were brought into bondage in Egypt, with their prisoners there. And you know, God came to set those people free. Those people were brought out of a great prison, the prison houses of Egypt. But you know, they all died along the way of a certain generation. You know, of all the people that came out of Egypt, only two of the original people that came in entered into the promised land. And even though they had a great deliverance and they were set free, you know, them people perished in the wilderness and they died. And though it was a type that came into the promised land, and them things are a type of what we behold, most of them never even seen it. Two out of perhaps 2 million seen it. But they come again, Ed, and you know, even today, that was an example of Israel as a nation. But you know, today, if we take in our own lives and bring it up to date, you know, Satan's still claiming prisoners. I said, when he got sin in, he took prisoners. He took the whole human race prisoner. And in order for that, whenever that happened, it took a Redeemer to come and set us free. You see, sometimes when you're in prison, you can get bailed out. Somebody can pay your fine, and they can come and bail you. They can bail you. Well, Jesus bailed me. He come and he paid a fine, he paid a price, and he got me out of prison. Amen. Praise God. But there's different types of prison. Satan, he's a master engineer building prisons. And some of the prisons that he builds are, some people are in a prison of fear. You know, haven't we seen it today in what has happened around the world, how that people are in a prison of fear? People's afraid to breathe. What, can you imagine? People is afraid to breathe. And people are afraid to get too close to you. People, you know, the Bible says, greet one another with an holy kiss. Right? So, if I go this morning and I grab you, I'm going to give you a hug. Fear not. The devil built that prison. The devil built it. So he did. That's what he works on. He works in fear. And you see what happens is, you know what prisons do? Prisons restrict you. When you're locked up in a prison, you can only go to here and you can't go no further. You can only go to here and you can't go no further. You're like some bird caged up in a cage. But Jesus, listen, we're not birds. We're not chickens. Hey, chickens on their caged up. But ah, he hates to see them running about. He says, get them stinkers locked up. Well, we're not chickens. And we're not birds. We're not bugs. We're made to fly in the heavenlies. We're eagles. And an eagle should never be in a prison. In such a way, he has got special wings, praise God. When he's put them wings out, he doesn't even have to flap them, the wind just carries him up. He's a terrestrial bird. If that's the right word, is that the right word? Something that's in the heavens or flies, terrestrial, is that right? Or celestial, maybe. He's a celestial bird. But you know, the devil wants to build prisons of fear. He wants to make you afraid to go out of your house. He wants to make you afraid to come to church, as the custom of Jesus was. He doesn't want you doing what Jesus did. Didn't want you coming to a place of worship. He wants to put you in a prison. He wants to keep you locked up so that you never can hear anything to set you free. The devil wants to put you in a prison of fear and keep you locked up. You know what he does? The children used to sing a little song, I remember. The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him and put him in a box, I'd lock him up and throw away the key for all them dirty tricks he's played on me. But you know, the devil wants to throw away the key in you. But I've got news for him this morning. There was somebody come, and his ministry was to bring deliverance to those that are held captive, praise the Lord. You know, some people are also in a prison of sickness. And not by perhaps their own wanting or their own doing. You know, their bodies are sick, and they're under the weight of care. And because they're in so much sickness, they're disabled from what they would like to do. They maybe can't come to church. They maybe like to come to church, they maybe can't. They maybe maybe they can't breathe properly. They could have all sorts of ailments and sickness because of sickness, but Jesus has come, this deliverer has come to break down the prison bars of sickness. This deliverer has come to bring those that are in the prison of sickness out of the sick ward. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He come, and you know, he fulfilled, he's done what he said he would do. He went and he healed the sick. Yes, he did. And if he's the same today, he'll still do it. He'll still do it, praise God, because his word is good enough. Hallelujah. If he said it, I believe it. And I want to say this morning, you know, this is the other prison that he believes, and this is the one that I want to really get at this morning. The devil wants to build a prison of unbelief. You see, it's the worst prison of all. Because if he can get you in a prison of unbelief, you can't see any door. There's no doors in the prison of unbelief. There's not even bars to see through. It's solid walls. There's no escape. When you've got unbelief, you've got nothing. You can't believe for your healing. When you've got unbelief, you can't believe to overcome your fear. You can't believe to overcome your sickness. You can't do nothing for yourself. When you're unbelief, you're finished. You're full of sin. Unbelief is sin. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And unbelief is the opposite of faith. You see, that's the greatest prison, because if the devil can get you in there, you'll just walk around in circles till you die. If he can fill you full of unbelief, he'll have you. That's what his main goal is. He's all the time telling people, God's not real. That's full of unbelief. God doesn't heal. That's unbelief. God doesn't raise from the dead. told you, he's a master engineer building prisons. And that's the kind of prisons that he builds. You know, hey, you have waited for so long on your healing, but God never come to heal you. You have prayed. And listen, we have prayed. And maybe we haven't always seen results, but I don't care about the results I see. I'm going to believe God. I don't care what this world says. I don't care what these eyes see. I don't care about anything. I care about this word. And if this word says that he come to heal the sick, I believe it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to stay with it. You know what Brother Branham said about it? He said he didn't care if he'd never seen a single person healed. He would still believe it because it was in this word. It doesn't matter whether you see it or not. It's still true. Doesn't matter. Don't go by what you see. Don't go by any of these five senses because you'll be deceived. If you go in these five senses, you'll be deceived because this body is a corrupt body and it's going to die. It's passion. But you've got to work with something else, and not something else. It's faith. A sixth sense. You've got to override these five senses. I don't care what the news is. Don't care what you see. Don't care what the circumstances are. Just believe God. Praise the Lord. I want to give you a couple of examples this morning of people who had to believe God. It says that what I wanted actually to say was what I was saying out there, you know, we have prayed for people and we've seen maybe the Lord touching people and maybe we've lost people along the way. But you know, regardless to that, the Lord still brings people out of prison houses. I believe that. And I don't care if I look like I've got egg in my face this morning for saying that, I still believe it because God's word is true. The Bible says, let God's word be true. And every man a liar. And though you may not see it yet, but I'll tell you now, there's going to be a great deliverance. Praise the Lord. The Bible says all things are possible.
Amen.
Only believe.
Amen.
And you know what? You know what? The angel said, whenever they sang that song in Brother Branham's services, it said that the angel said he liked that song. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Praise the Lord this morning. Let us turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 11. Verse 8 to 10. I want to give you some people who believed regardless of what they've seen.
Yeah.
And I'll read it here. Let me just quit with me by faith. I'll face you because you'll not hear me if I turn back to you. I'll just turn between the scripture this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. That took faith. God calls him on to go somewhere and you don't know where you're going, but you just pack up and you go. You've got to believe God. You know, that's what pleased God about Abraham. He believed God. And the Bible says it was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed God against all the odds. He was asked to do, a man that was a nomad, a man that lived in the desert, was told to pack up sticks, take your belongings and get out of here. There's water here, there's food here, there's neighbours here, there's help here, but I want you to go into the desert and start walking. Anybody else would say, I'm not doing that. The devil would say it. I'm sure the devil said, you'll die out there, there's nothing out there for you, you're going to fall into the hands of some marauders. You'll have no water, your flocks will die, they'll perish, the people will grow to hate you. But the Bible says that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. And it says that by faith, when he was called to go out in the place which he should after see from the herds of bed, and without not knowing whither he went, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For what does it say in verse 10? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, I believe whenever Abraham, I believe this with all my heart, I believe Abraham was looking for that city on this earth. But you know what? He never found it. Abraham was a faithful man and he went to the grave and he never found what he was looking for. He never found that city. But he was faithful. He didn't get to see the results that he wanted to see all the time. He got to see plenty of good results. He had to wait on the promise with Sarah and Isaac. He had to wait on it when it came. But sometimes you may think to yourself, oh, I've been overcome. It's no good. I've been beat because you don't get to see. No, you're not beat. There was a city. He never saw it in this lifetime. But he was faithful. And he died and was gathered onto his fathers. But the Bible says he was faithful. He looked for a city which hath foundations. You see, he knew them tents weren't what he was looking for. He lived in a tent, but it wasn't a tent what he was looking for. He was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for Sodom. He wasn't looking for Gomorrah, but he was looking for a city that the Lord had built. But you know what? He went to the grave, and he never found it. Job is another example of a man who perhaps never seen what really he was looking for, and a man whom the devil tried to shut up in prison. Can we turn to Job? I have a few scriptures this morning now, more than what I'd usually have, but Job 19. I'll try and go through these quickly, but they'll be up behind me all going well. Job 19, verse 25 to 27. Listen to what Job says. For I know, now this was a man, Job, he was a man who held on, no matter how much the devil come against him. And you know, the devil was given special leeway against Job. And the devil tried to put this man in a prison as well. He tried to put him in a prison of poverty. You know what it's like when you're in a prison of poverty? It's not much fun. And the devil took all his earthly possessions, all his wealth, the devil took off him. He tried to put him in a prison of grief, because he sat down in the ashes when he mourned for the things that he had lost, on a prison of sorrow and anguish, because he had lost his children, he had lost all that was near and dear, on a prison of humility, because Job's comforters come and they said, Job, what have you done? On a degradation, Job, you must ascend. Look at your circumstances, you've lost everything, you're sitting in the ashes, you're covered in boils and sores, what have you done? The devil is good at building prisons, trying to put him in all these types of prisons, but regardless to his circumstances, regardless to what he seen with these eyes, what he heard with these ears, what he felt with these hands and all over his body in the pain, regardless to them circumstances, listen to what Job confessed in verse 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job was looking for the Redeemer. He was looking for that Redeemer. He was confident he was going to see him. Amen. He was at the latter day, whether in this life or the next, but he was confident he was going to see him. You know, the Lord restored back to Job the things that he had lost, double the portion. And you know, but Job went to the grave as well. And he has a long wait in the grave, but he never saw the Redeemer. But he confessed, I know, I shall see. You see, sometimes we have got to be patient. And we have all heard of the patience of Job. But Job still confessed in regards, and despite all the circumstances. And nobody had more circumstances than Job. Believe that this morning, but still with all them circumstances, Job still believed. Regardless of how many prison houses surrounded Job, Job wasn't about to go into them. Job, he believed God. And that's the only way to stay out of the prisons, is to believe God. Praise the Lord. He hadn't got to see where he went, but he actually went to the same place Abraham went. And then there's another prison, and this prison is a prison of hopelessness. And that's a bad prison to get into, because when you have no hope, it's not good. Proverbs 13 and 12, can we turn to it? Say, I'll just move through a few scriptures here and try to move along. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So what the devil wants to do is, he wants to put you in a prison where it seems to be there's no hope. Isn't he good at that? There's no hope, it's too late. Look at all around you, look at the circumstances. I want to take a look at a man to whom there was plenty of circumstances, and it seemed there was no hope. In this here prison, the devil will try to lock you up in there and make your heart sick because there's no hope. Make you sick. When hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. Whenever you're sick, you don't feel like doing nothing. You're not going to go out and fight a war when you're sick. You're not going to go out and shout in the housetops. You don't feel, when you're sick, you're sick. You're not well. You're not yourself. It's a prison house. And if he can get you accepting of the circumstances, And see, whenever you, the Bible says that whenever desire cometh, it's a tree of life, because when desire cometh, it gives you something to fight for. It gives you something to press on for. But when you're sick, you feel like lying down and curling up in a ball. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you in a position where you don't, you're just going to be accepting of the circumstances and the situation, if he can. When Israel was carried away captive, during the times of Ezekiel and Daniel, Jeremiah, during them times, you know, it seemed like a hopeless situation. We're going to turn to Ezekiel 37, a bit of a reading. But you know, let's look at the circumstance here. Here is the prime nation, God's chosen people, Israel. And we know that Solomon built God the temple in Jerusalem, where the cloud came down and filled the house so much that the people couldn't even stand to minister. The people come from the uttermost parts. The Bible says that the Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He built ships. There was plenty of gold. There was plenty of wealth. It was the pride and envy of all the world. The man that sat upon the throne, you had David, you had Solomon, you had Hezekiah, you had Josiah, you had some great and mighty kings, great miracles, great deliverances through the years. And here it is now. Nebuchadnezzar comes along, a foreign people, a pagan people, and the temple's destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. It's been burnt. The people have been took captive. The people of Israel and Samaria were taken away captive. Then in another deportation, the people of Judah, under several deportations, were taken captive into Babylon and scattered throughout the region. And they couldn't go to the temple to pray no more. They couldn't sacrifice no more. They weren't free. They were in prison. They were taken captives. They were slaves. They had to do now what somebody else told them to do. They weren't free to go and do their own thing, but they were in prison. And it seemed like a hopeless state. There was nobody on the throne. There was nobody to come to their aid. There was no judges. There wasn't a Samson in the land who could come and set them free. Or a Shamgar or a Deborah. There was no judges. There was no David to come and slay Goliath. There was nobody to come and set them free. There was nobody there, but they were subdued by another king. And their land was desolate. Been destroyed. No irrigation. Everything would be destroyed. And it seemed like they were finished as a nation. It seemed like this was the end of Israel. But in Ezekiel 37, this is what the Lord had said to Ezekiel when the children of Israel were observing the situation that seemed like a hopeless situation. He said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, full of death. These men were taken prisoners on the day and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They were a long time dead." You know, isn't it a thing that whenever you're dead, there's not much hope of life? Did you ever go to a carcass, walk past a rotten animal? There's no hope of life. It's dead. I think of Aaron's rod. You know, whenever God told them men to bring forth their rods and they laid it before the Lord, you know, it was just a dead stick. And there was 12 dead sticks. But God, through vindication, that the priesthood should go to Aaron, God caused Aaron's rod to bloom, to bud, and to bear almonds. You see, something that died came back to life. And that's how I tell you now, don't you be having no hope. You have hope this morning because there is a resurrection. Amen. God can bring back to life that which is dead. Hallelujah. Death can't even, it's not too great for God. God can bring back from the dead. And this is what he said. He said unto me, Son of Man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon me, upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. God can bring back to life that which is dead. Amen. It seemed like there was no hope, but listen to this here, praise God. It says, so I prophesied as he commanded me. That's all you have to do is just obey the Lord. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. That's what they said. They said their hope was lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to You see, the Lord can bring back to life that which was dead. And you know, Ezekiel never saw the fulfillment of this vision. He never saw it because in 1948, this prophecy was fulfilled. When Israel became a nation again, and they stood on their feet, the nation seemed like it had been lost. And it took thousands of years. But this came to pass. No matter how low the vision tarry, wait for it shall come to pass. If God has said it, it will come to pass. And if God has laid in your heart the prayers of somebody living today, they'll live again.
Amen.
They'll live. Because God can't, His word can't return void. Just you believe God. Don't ever feel like you're defeated. If things don't seem like they're going your way, hear these people of Israel thought all hope was lost because all they could see was a valley of dry bones. Their nation was destroyed. But God gave them life again. Call the bones together and put flesh upon them. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ can do that. He can bring them out of the prison house. Those that have no hope, He can bring you out of the prison house. Praise the Lord. Took a long time, but Ezekiel didn't even see it. But in 1948, as I said, Israel became a nation again, and that army stood on its feet. Then one day, praise the Lord, these men never actually seen the fulfillment of the thing they were looking for. But you know, one day, a quiet human man walked into that temple in Nazareth, and he read them precious words we read in Luke chapter 4. And he said, he brought a message, and he said, I'm on a mission. And I'm going to break open a few prison houses. I'm going to set some captives free. And he went about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Praise the Lord. He breaks open the prison doors of fear. I said this morning about the prison door of fear. Luke 12 verse 32. What does it say? Brother Moss, you can just put it up. Fear not, little flock. That's the word of the Lord this morning. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to come out of the prison house of fear, and He tells us to fear not. Off the prison house of sickness, Matthew 10, verse 1. What's it say? And when He had called on to Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. That's what the Lord come. You see, the Lord went to work straight away. He got to work. He got to busting down the prison houses. He got to breaking down the prison walls and open the prison doors. And He sprang the prisoners out of there. He got them loose. Praise the Lord. Yes, He did. Of Matthew 14, verse 31, we said of unbelief. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, Peter doubted because he looked at the circumstances. He looked with these eyes and he heard the winds and the waves with the ears and they began to sink. But Jesus reached down and upbraided his unbelief and he said, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, thou of little faith. See, Jesus wants you to have faith. Don't be regarding the circumstances. Don't be regarding what it looks like. Don't be paying any attention to them things. Just you believe God. Just you keep pressing on and believing God. For Mark 5:36, it says, be not afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid. The devil wants you to be afraid. He wants to lock you up in a prison house of fear. Don't be afraid. Only believe.
Amen.
Just believe the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ can bring you out of your prison house. If you're in a prison house this morning of any other circumstance, you believe that God can bring you out because that's His ministry. That's what He came to do. He came to do that. He lived His life bringing deliverance to the captives, thus fulfilling the scripture from Isaiah that he read that day when he said this scripture is fulfilled. And you know, even today, though He's not here physically, He's still the same. Even though Jesus Christ is not here in a physical body, but He's still doing the same work. Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost is still doing the same work. He's still breaking the prison walls down. He's still delivering the captives. He's still healing the sick. He's still healing all manner of diseases. And you know, whenever Jesus was doing this, His disciples thought He was some fella, didn't they? They thought this was great. And you know, they were even taking part of it. But you know, there comes a time when your faith's going to be tested. And that's the time when you've really got to stand strong. And you know, for these disciples, the time that their faith was greatest tested was whenever Jesus died on the cross. They watched Him die and suffer in anguish. And you know, Jesus died on that cross. And you know, this ministry kind of stopped for the disciples because you know, they went into hiding. They were filled full of fear. And you know what they started doing? They started building up their own wee prison houses. They started going into hiding because they were afraid. And not only that, but they were heartbroken. They were heartbroken that this man who they thought was going to deliver Israel was dead. That he had been crucified. And he died the same way any other man died. He died. And it broke their heart. And they were full of fear. Started building their own wee prison houses to hide away and to shy away. And you know what? While they were moping and feeling sorry for themselves, Jesus was still working.
Right.
His body, he left that body on the cross, the spirit left it. And the spirit didn't die. The body died, but the spirit didn't. But Jesus went to another prison house, and he went to one in the underworld, and he started ransacking it, and setting prison doors free there, and started making a disturbance down there. And some of the prisoners, when they seen him, they rejoiced to see him. Praise the Lord. He was currently, while they were moping around, he was currently pulling off the greatest jailbreak in all of history. He went where no living man had went before. He went to do something that nobody had done before that went there. Everybody was there, was hell. They couldn't get out. Praise God. He was going through the underworld. Ephesians 4 and 8 to 10. This is a wonderful scripture, praise the Lord. Ephesians 4, verses 8. This is quoted from the Psalms. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. So Jesus ascended up to heaven. He led captivity captive. So he led the prisoners captive. And I said, you know, we're all prisoners of some sort, you know. He took them prisoners and he led them captivity captive. He set them free. He took them out of the prison house, but he took them prisoners for himself. Because, you know, the Bible says you're not your own, but ye are bought with a price. And Paul said, I'm a prisoner for Christ. And I'd rather be a prisoner for Christ. That's the type of prisoner I want to be. I want to be a prisoner for Christ. But he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts on to men. Earlier on, I said, to the victor belongs the spoil, because he had a great victory. Now, what it says here, that he ascended. Now, that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. You see, whenever Jesus died on the cross, his spirit didn't go to heaven. He went to the underworld. He went there to preach the message. He preached on to the souls that were in prison. And he also went there to proclaim his victory over Satan. And to relieve Satan of some very important keys that he held on to. He took the keys of death and hell. And he took full possession of them, praise the Lord. And it said that he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things. So when he had done that there, and he took those that were in prison in Abraham's bosom, Abraham at last got to see, when he rose from the dead, he got to see that city he was looking for. He didn't see it in this life, but it was still there. He got to see it. A city was builder and maker. It was God who has been patient. Job got to see his Redeemer. These men got to see all these fulfillments when they arose with Jesus Christ. It was the greatest jailbreak of all time. And we see that whenever Jesus went down there, he went there to Abraham's bosom to claim his own. You see, there was people who got liberated, and there was people who wasn't liberated. You know, the people in Abraham's bosom, they were people that were believing God and obeying his word for the time which they lived. They were the Lord's, and he went to claim them back. He went to possess ownership. He went to show the title deed. He went to show the receipt. And he went there by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the receipt this morning. That's the proof of purchase, was his own precious blood. And he claimed them, and he proclaimed his victory over Satan. The jail master, he took away from the jail master them keys of death and hell. And he led a great procession of the resurrection. Jesus had those that followed after him. What a wonderful procession it was. Can you imagine? You waiting there all that time. And here he comes. He comes to break down that prison wall where you are. You see, them men were held in a realm. They couldn't go to heaven. Because the blood of Jesus Christ had not yet been shed. But Jesus said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He come to set the captive free. And whenever he had went about setting the example how we should set the captive free in this earth, he went to the underworld. And he set those captives free as well. And he brought them with him when he arose from the grave. That the Bible says that many that slept arose with him.
Amen.
And the graves were opened. And you know, isn't that one of the greatest prisons of all, is the grave? But Jesus can open the grave. Jesus can open the prison house of the graves, praise God. These men, whenever they arose, he led a great procession with a train of captives following on, so that when Christ broke open the graves, the saints arose with him and gave gifts on to men, praise God. Let's exercise those gifts. The Bible says there, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and some teachers. And all them gifts are for the edifying of the saints. And if we do what he's commanded us to do, we'll be breaking down prison walls as well. He come to break down the prison walls, the prison doors and bars. And Jesus Christ is still the same. Jesus Christ was still the same in his death as he was in his life. He never changed. He come in this life as a physical living life. He come when he set the captives free. When he died, he went and he set the captives free. When he come back as the Holy Ghost, he's still setting the captives free. He left that place again with a great host of his own captives. What actually they were trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. The Lord hadn't forgot about them. It may have seemed for a long time, you know, whenever Saul went to call the witch of Endor and she called up Samuel, the prophet, he said, "Why hast thou disquieted me from my sleep?" You see, the Bible says that you've seen spirits ascending, coming from below. But them men aren't there no more. Jesus set them free. Amen. They've got deliverance, praise God. They're God's trophies of grace is what they are. Let's believe God. We too shall also be delivered from these vile bodies. An incorruptible body shall we inherit, from this corruptible to incorruptible, from this mortal to immortality. Because the Lord is delivering the captives. He's going to deliver you out of this vile body. Do you know that you're going to get a promotion? You're in a prison in this body because you're warring against the members in it. This body is always a tendency to sin, but God has a deliverance for you. And you might not see it, but I pray the Lord will see it, that we'll see him when he comes again in the catching up, and we shall see him. And we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the Lord's going to do it because he said he would. Let's believe God. Let's press on. Let's press the bottles again. Don't be discouraged about the things we see. Let's press on and let's believe God. God can break down the prison houses. He come to set at liberty them that are bruised, to bring deliverance those that are captives, prisoners of war. This war wasn't of our own doing, but we're in it and we're fighting in it. Let's press the bottle to the gate. Let's not dwell in the prison houses. Let's not dwell in the prison house of fear or sickness or any of those things, but let's just believe God, and regardless how it looks, I know, like Job said, my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. I know that I shall see him. I know that he's coming again. I know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I mightn't see it in my lifetime, but I know it's going to happen because Jesus said it. I believe it, and it's so. Praise God. The Lord's word is true. Let God's word be true, and every man a liar. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Amen. I don't know. There's a little song. He lives. He lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Maybe, Aldo, you can come and play that. How does that start off? Anybody, the head that once was thorned with, crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. Is that how it starts? I'll try and sing that. Amen. I'm glad this morning that he's a jailbreaker. Amen. And a chainbreaker. Praise God. And he's a setter free. Yes. Amen. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He took them out of that place with a great procession, proclaiming his victory over Satan. And he claimed his own. When he's claimed you this morning, he's purchased you with his own blood. He has laid claim on you. Praise God. Amen. You know, Brother Branham once said, and it's the only person ever I had heard saying it, you know, that in the Kinsman Redeemer message, there was another one who had kinship ownership to you, or claim on you, kinship claim to you. And that was Satan. Because of the sin in the Garden of Eden and how the men fell and become creatures of sin, he had ownership. That's why Jesus, you know, had to come to buy back. That's what redeem means. Redeem means to buy back. He had to pay a price. He had to redeem. It was something he had to purchase. Now, if it was totally his own, free at the time, he wouldn't have to purchase it. But we were lost. We were lost because of sin, and he had to come and purchase us. Purchase us with his own precious blood. But, you know, that old stinker, the devil, he didn't want to redeem us, and he couldn't afford to. But Jesus was both willing and able. He could afford it. His precious blood, praise the Lord, was more than worthy. Praise God. It redeemed us, praise the Lord. Amen. Have that hymn. I'm not exactly sure of the tune of this, but the head that was once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. Amen. The Lord lives this morning. Amen. So help me sing this morning, praise the Lord.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now, is crowned with glory now. Our royal diadem adores the mighty victor's crown. There.